We are very pleased indeed to have the privilege of ministering the word for these few minutes. I was surprised when our brother in his prayer used the expression that we don't often hear, that we have a good home to go to at the end of the journey. Because what I'm going to speak about tonight is in keeping with that sentiment that he has expressed. It's a subject that we very seldom hear much about, and I have simply called it Glimpses of the Homeland. For a few minutes I'm going to speak of some of the glimpses of the homeland that would fortify us and encourage us as the Lord's people. So read a few scriptures, please. The first in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your testimony. The words of the Lord Jesus, verse 19. Lay not up to yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up to yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Chapter 17, please. The words of the Lord Jesus in this beautiful prayer. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, speak through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as ye are. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Epistle to the Colossians, please, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I would like to read finally in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, they prepare the revised reading here, a lamb standing, as though it had been slain. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Verse 12, here we have 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor
and glory and blessing. Now, the last reading in this book of the Revelation, at the end, almost at the end, chapter 21, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Verse 3 of the next chapter, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these beautiful scriptures tonight, with many others that we may mention. The subject upon my heart is a very touching one. It's simply called Glimpses of the Homeland. A few weeks ago, I was returning to the land of my birth, and when the plane was coming in, nearing the land, I began to outline in my mind the landscape. And I looked at some of those hills and valleys where I, as a boy, was brought up. And around some of those valleys, I pedaled a bicycle when I was first saved, preaching the gospel of divine grace. And as the plane grew nearer, there were glimpses of the homeland. And then the details they filled it in later. I have been in planes when people were drawing near to their homeland. The first time I went to Prince Edward Island, one would have thought it was heaven itself for some of them on board, as they leaned over the side of the aircraft to catch a glimpse of the homeland. And the same in some of the islands of the sea, when the natives were returning, they longed for glimpses of the homeland. Now tonight I'm going to speak of some of the glimpses of the land that you're going to, the homeland, and I'm so thankful that so many of us here are going to the homeland. But it may be that some would even be in this ministry meeting and you have never started for the homeland. I attended a funeral many years ago, and there was an incident took place that I have never forgotten. The little boy, the youngest in the family, he was sitting crying his very heart out. The tears were running down his cheeks concerning the death of his father. And a kindly woman sat down beside the lad, and she said to him, "Don't be crying, Johnny. Your dad's in heaven." And the little lad answered something like this. He said, "I don't believe my father's in heaven." Because, he said, "my father always spoke to me about the places he was going to. And when he was going to a fair or a market or to visit the city, he would talk about it for days and the things that would transpire. And he said, I never heard him once ever speaking of going to heaven." I want to ask you a question. Has anyone ever heard you speaking about the homeland? You know, it surprises me as I move about that even the Lord's people who are truly saved, how little they speak of the land that lies beyond. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "Our citizenship is in heaven. Our homeland is above. And one day we're going to arrive at the homeland." Now I have been surprised in thinking of this subject, glimpses of the homeland and what it will be like, at a great variety of men in the Bible that God gave glimpses of heaven to. Gave them a look ahead, gave them a glimpse of the land that is fairer than day. I was thinking of Abraham, for instance, in the 11th of the Hebrews. He reads, "He looked for the city which hath the foundation, whose builder and maker is God." It made him a pilgrim below when he caught a glimpse of that wonderful city that would be its portion forever. I thought of Moses when God took him up Mount Nebo, the picture which means the hell, and yonder from the hell of Nebo, God showed him that land of promise, away down to Gilead, and to the very south, to the pine trees, and to the sea beyond, spreading out the landscape before him, and God gave him a glimpse of Israel's homeland, Emmanuel's land. What a touching thing for Moses to catch a glimpse from Mount Nebo of the homeland beyond. He would never forget it. And then when we come to the New Testament, we think of the great apostle in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, whether he was in the body or out of the body, he did not know. But such an one as he was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven. And God gave him glimpses of the homeland, and he heard unspeakable words, the heavenly language, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. It so touched his heart that when he wrote to the Philippian believers in his first chapter of that lovely epistle, he said, I can tell you something of the homeland, to be with Christ is far, far better than anything we could enjoy down here. It was after that experience that he wrote that beautiful prison epistle, and from the dungeon, he spoke of the homeland with Christ, which is far better. And then think of John on the isle which is called Patmos, 92 years of age, banished to the tin mines in that little island which we call Patino today, or in the days of the Bible, Patmos. And there, from its rocky shores, God gave that man that wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, and gave him glimpses of the homeland. He caught the singing of the tumultuous crowd above as they praised the Lamb, and God gave him glimpses of the heavenly shore where sorrow would never come. What a delightful thing to think of these men of old catching glimpses of the land where we shall be forever. But I think of the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. But all along his journey, he thought of the homeland. He was always thinking of going back to the Father. And I read in John 17 those lovely, lovely words of the Lord Jesus, and now I am no more in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, teach through thine own name them that thou hast given me. I'm going back to the homeland. And after he had accomplished that wonderful redemption at Calvary, we see him going back to the homeland with his hands uplifted, rising higher and higher, until finally the cloud enveloped him, and he sat down in the highest place above, at God's right hand. No wonder the exhortation is, set your affections on things above, where Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, we shall also be manifested with him in the glory. I want to say something about heaven, the home of the people of God. And the first thing that has really impressed me, because of an experience I passed through recently, is to assure the people of God that there is a real place, and that there is a real city, and a real home when the journey's done. It's no fantasy or dream, but there is a real heaven at the end of the journey for the Lord's people. The words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 come to me now. The apostle said, it is to be absent from the body and present, or the word is at home with the Lord. I preached for many, many years with one of the godliest men in Ireland, our brother Tom Campbell. And recently, when I was in Bangor, I went into the cemetery there to see his grave. There are three great soul winners lying in that cemetery. And I stood at the grave of our brother Tom Campbell. He died when he was 92. And he and I had a series of meetings when he was 91. And the Lord's people speak of him in Ireland to this day. He never traveled beyond its borders, but he planted more assemblies in Ireland than any other man. Why, he were up in places where he rode a penny farthing bicycle in those early days. And every single one that was saved and formed the original assembly had gone home to heaven. And he gave me the history of all those little companies where he had preached the gospel and saw multitudes of the Lord's people gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that dear man was dying, and he died in absolute dignity, I have been at the side of many men that were dying, but I never saw a man die like Brother Sanders. I sat with him every day as he was passing over the boundary line. And on the last day when I held his hand, you know what he said to me? He said, "Harl, I'm going home. And you know, I always remember those last words of that dear brother. "I'm going home." And I thought it would be no great change for him, for he lived in the atmosphere of heaven. He enjoyed heaven even while he was here. Heaven came down and glory filled his soul. And there with a smile, a benign smile, "I can see him yet," he said, "I'm going home." Oh, what a delightful thing to finish our course like that, and belonging for the homeland to see the Lord himself. But I was called to visit another brother. He was a faithful man too, but in the hour of weakness, he was afflicted with doubt and fear. Many of the Lord's people have afflictions in their weakness. Satan is a cruel foe, and he attacks us in the darkest hour. And this brother was really upset, and he said to me, "Brother," he said, "supposing when I die, I find that there is no heaven, and that there is no land of sunshine and delight, and supposing when I die, I find out that there is no 54 square, and no glorious home to rest in forever." And he was really disturbed. And you know, I looked to God to give me somebody to speak to that brother, to encourage him. And these are the words I got. John chapter 14. "If it were not so, I would have told you." Isn't that very tender? The Lord Jesus is telling about the many mansions. And it almost seems too good to be true that in the Father's house are many abiding places, a joyous country that we're going to be in forever. Only faith can grasp it. And then, lest any would be feeble and doubtful, the blessed Lord said, "If it were not so, if there was no many mansions, if there was no heaven at the close, and no joyful homegoing, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare that place for you. And since I go and prepare it for you, I am coming again to receive you for myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So underline that in your thinking. "If it were not so, I would have told you." Dear brethren and sisters, it is so. When the journey ends, whether we die happily or afflicted in the hour of weakness, the moment that the end draws near and the last breath is taken, if the Lord be not come, we're going home. Oh, how soft and sweet it thrills upon the heart. Home, where the brethren meet and never, never part. I hope we'll not become so occupied with material things and with earthly things, that we'll forget the home to which we hasten, as pilgrims of the night, journeying to the celestial city, to see the King in all his beauty. You see, as we get longer on the way, and as we get older and more mature, we begin to lose our grasp of earthly things, and we begin to pine for the homeland. "Sometimes I go homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold." and as we draw near to the harbor cruise, we long for the day that will pass in to see the glory of Emmanuel's land. So I hope that always, the young Christians here and the older ones and each of us, we will keep our eye on the city that lies beyond. Our hopes are heavenly, and when the journey terminates, either suddenly or by lingering illness or whatever may befall us, we're going home to the land that is fairer than day. I used to preach in the slums of the city of Belfast, in a region where there was nothing but poverty. In fact, the brother and I went on a Saturday night down to that little gospel hall, and we used to paint the door every Saturday night because of the obscenities and the terrible things that were written on the door of the hall. And one Saturday night when we went down, I said to him, there's more paint on the door than good. We were always going down every Saturday night. That little hall closed long ago because of the trouble. You know, one of the things that saddened my heart is to think of large assemblies. I used to preach often in Ebenezer in Belfast. There were over 300 in the gathering. And many, many times when Brother Campbell and I were there, the people couldn't get a seat. Three Lord's days ago, the way it seemed, broke bread in that large assembly that had been defeated to 18 because of the troublesome time. But in the slums of the city of Belfast, I used to preach a lot. And one day, there was a boy sitting, a little street urchin. He was sitting at the door of his humble dwelling, barefooted, and he was singing at the top of his voice, there will be no sorrow there. There will be no sorrow there. There will be no sorrow there. And there was an American soldier passing by, was from Texas, and he stopped beside the boy and he said, where, boy? And the boy sang on in heaven above, when all is lost, there will be no sorrow there. And the man stopped and he gave the boy a coin, and he said to him, where did you hear that song? And he said, down on the old lodge room, in the gospel hall. And that American was so touched with the singing of that boy, in a day of trouble, and in an hour of distress for nations, to think of a boy singing of a home where sorrow would never come. He longed to know the truth of heaven and home. And he went to that little gospel hall. It's gone now. And he sat and heard the gospel preached. And it is believed that that young American trusted Christ as a result of the singing of a boy that sang of heaven and hope. What a delightful thing to think of the joy that heaven brings to those who know Christ as their Savior. Now I want to speak of a few glimpses of the homeland. Glimpses of the homeland. Now the first glimpse I take from Matthew chapter 6 is the security of the homeland. The absolute security of the homeland. You know, every land that we visit, there's a sense of insecurity. Great cities are insecure. Men of wealth have their homes secured, alarmed, or placed to save them from the thief that breaks through the sea. I read these lovely words in Matthew 6, lay not up to yourselves treasures and on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up to yourselves treasures in heaven. And one of the things that we get here is a glimpse of the homeland. It's a place of absolute security, where the moth and rust will never corrupt, and where thieves will never break through and steal. A place of absolute security. You couldn't find an island or a country, or a land, under the sun, where there's absolute security. In some places, death stalks the streets. In many, many great cities, danger lurks in the darkness. Robberies increase. And all around us is the sense of insecurity. There's only one place in the whole universe of God where there's absolute security, and that's in the homeland.
And as I take a glimpse of the homeland, the first sight I see of it is this,
the security of the homeland.
When God told Moses to build the tabernacle, it often surprises me that there was no guard outside the linen wall of that tent. And yet, inside that tabernacle were some of the most magnificent treasures that the world has ever known. There was a golden ark there of Shekinah overlaid with pure gold, a most valuable item. There was a golden lampstand beaten out of the talent of pure gold, a delightful thing to see. I question if any man could draw out the gold and make a golden lampstand out of one piece without welding today, with all the skill that men have. That beautiful candelabra that stood in the holy place. And all the golden treasures that were there, and when we think of those rare, magnificent gems brought from every country and every part of the world, in all their beauty, that decked the breastplate of the priest. Why, there were millions and millions of dollars in worth right upon the bosom of Aaron's high priest. And yet, there was no army around that wonderful encampment. There was only a linen wall, 7 feet high, or thereabouts, all around that tent. And yet no one ever broke in to steal the jewels and to take the gold. What was their protection? God himself. The power of God was their protection. It was a secure place, and that tabernacle, according to the Epistle to the Hebrews, is a pattern of heavenly things. Thank God we are going to a land that will be absolutely secure. No thief, no robber, no rust, no corruption, faithless, timeless, and tireless will be the portion of all who are there. What a grand thing to think that we take a glimpse away from earth with all its insecurity and with all its dangers and alarms to the land that we are going to, a land of perfect security, no fear or alarm throughout eternity. The next thing I want to say about it as I take a glimpse of the homeland, the serenity of the homeland. Wherever we go, we find down here, we're living in a world of trouble. And if trouble hasn't befallen you or your family, it's going to come. Every single one of us, on the way to the glory, we're going to finally face sorrow of some kind or another, and some people face you more than others. But every eye will shed a tear. Every one of us will have our serenity broken, and the tranquility of our days will be interrupted. The sorrow of death, the sorrow of tragedy, the sorrow of disease. When the doctor has announced its terminal condition, I have been called to the bedside of quite a number of dear souls in recent times, the last few months, when the news has reached them that they have an incurable disease. Earlier, such things were kept back from the patient, but the patient wants to know today, and the doctor tells the patient, we're going to do our very best and try all kinds of modern medicine, but the case is terminal. It dashes hopes. When that young woman realizes, I've got to leave my children. When that young husband realizes, I've got to leave my wife and family. And my journey's terminating. It's a dreadful thing to realize. And the serenity is broken. The serenity of many assemblies is broken by trouble. We go to an assembly and all is peace. They're enjoying the Lord's presence. And something of a disruptive nature is brought in. And the whole serenity is broken. and fellowship as brothers. We have known brethren that walked together for years,
and because of something that came in, they parted company. Even Paul and Barnabas parted company.
And when Paul was on that last journey, the ship sailed by Cyprus. You know, I remember many, many, many years ago hearing our dear brother Lear of the Argentine, and he was speaking on Paul's last journey. And he said when the ship came near to Cyprus, he believed that Paul went over and gazed on the island of Cyprus. And he said when the ship came near to Cyprus, he believed that Paul went over and gazed on the island of Cyprus and thought of a Barnabas that he used to preach with,
a man that he enjoyed fellowship with for years. But the contention was so great between them that they parted company. The serenity was broken. And I have known brethren that walked hand in hand,
that shared sweet fellowship together, and sisters too. But something came in. Something happened. The fellowship was disrupted. The assembly was troubled.
This happened from the beginning.
But I love to take a glimpse of the homeland. Soon thy saints shall all be gathered inside the veil. All at home no more be scattered inside the veil. There'll never be any sorrow there. There'll never be any disruption of fellowship there. All the believers that we may have disagreed with in doctrine here, and alas, many of them have never learned the precious truth of our assembly gathering as we believe it, but on that day they will all be at home. No more be scattered. What a day that will be. We catch a glimpse of the homeland, and we see every blood-bought one at home, every tear wiped away, and no inhabitant will ever say, I'm sick. No sorrow, no night, no darkness. What a blessed place that is. Do you ever sit down to catch a glimpse of the homeland? It's security in an insecure world. It's serenity that will never be broken by anything that Satan might introduce. I'm glad I'm going there. But I want to say a third glimpse. There are many glimpses we could have, but the third glimpse that I want to bring to your attention is the song of the homeland. The song of the homeland. In our unsaved days, we loved to sing. And most of us, we sang the ballads of the world and the song of the drunkard. But the day that God saved us, we loved to sing these beautiful, beautiful hymns that fill our hearts with joy. We sang on Lord's Day morning at the conference, Thy blessed name, Lord Jesus, bringing sweetest music to God's heart. And how God delights to hear his people sing of that sweet name and of the worth and merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. Many of the Lord's people have lost their song. When they were carried down into Babylon, Israel of old, they lost their song. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And they hung their harps on the willows. Those that carried us away captive desired us to sing a song, but they had no song to sing. I wonder if you lost your song. It's the same thing when a child of God loses his song, loses the joy that he had in Christ, and the joy that he had in God. And there's no song. I heard an old servant of Christ say many years ago, no song, no Savior. Some people have never been able to sing of the Savior's love. But thank God all of us here, I trust, have a song to sing. Coming right from our very hearts, we sing with the heart and with the understanding also the songs of the Redeemer's grace. And there's no song so touching as the songs of Calvary. But when I catch a glimpse of the homeland, I read Revelation 5. And I try to listen to the song of the redeemed. They sang a new song. And then we have 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they're singing. And their song is, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom. Wisdom, riches, might, honor, power, glory, and blessing. A sevenfold paean of praise, filling heaven, and will fill heaven for all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power. I noticed recently that every one of these seven things ascribed in the Song of the Redeemed to the Lamb are in contrast to what the Lamb received on earth. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the power. The word is in the definite article. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the power. When he hung on the cross, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, he was crucified through weakness. When man looked at the Lamb of God hanging on Calvary, it was an object of weakness to their eyes. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the power that once was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the wisdom. When he was down here in John 10, they said he was mad. They looked upon him as a madman. But in the glory, they ascribe all the wisdom to our blessed Redeemer. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the riches. When he was down here, he received the poverty. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the riches in contrast to the poverty of his pathway. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the might. Matthew 11:29 says that when he was down here, he was meek and lowly in heart. The lowly Nazarene, surrounded in heaven, and the song ascribes all might to him. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the honor. In Psalm 69 he said, thou hast known my dishonor, my shame, and my dishonor. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the glory. Hebrews 12 and 2 says that he received the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the blessing. Galatians 3:13. Once it was the curse. Christ was made a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And there in the homeland they sing and will join in that everlasting song. It's a place of singing. Now the last glimpse of the homeland that I'm going to speak about is this. It's a wonderful thing to think of the security of the home that we're going to, and of the serenity that will never be interfered with by man or angel in heaven. And then to think as we glimpse into the homeland, we listen to the songs that they sing in that fair land above, where they'll never grow old. And where there is no night there. But I want to take a last glimpse into the homeland. That serenity, that security, and that song is wonderful. But the last glimpse I take into the homeland, I see the center of that homeland. The Savior is in the homeland. The Savior is in the homeland. And that will be the greatest thing that we will ever see when we get there. Many mansions, wonderful. Loved ones gone before, yes, to meet them again and greet them. And all the others that are there,
Not one will be a stranger, though never seen before. But I've turned from all the glory of that Christ-blessed place. I'm drawing near to Jesus. I look upon his face. Throughout eternal ages we worship and adore the glorious loving Savior who all our sorrows bore. As I glimpse into the homeland, I see the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne. The Lamb as it had been slain. We're going to see the blessed Savior as the sacrifice. Marks he'll bear forever. Those scars that are removed from his body are as marvelous and as miraculous as the scars that remain. When he hung on the cross, he had a congealed wound on his cheek where he was smitten with a rod. The Bible says his face was so marred, more than any man's. He plucked the hairs from his cheeks. Cruel men beat him until his face was unrecognizable, the face of a man of sorrow. And thorns wreathed his brow and trickled down amidst the spitting and the shame. When he rose from the dead, his face was not battered and scarred. All those scars and batterings were removed, and the buffetings and the blows of men that had left their blows upon his features, they were removed, and his face shone with the sun in beauty. I don't believe there are any marks in his brow where the thorns were. They lacerated his back with a cruel scourge, but when he came from the dead, he didn't show them his back. There's no marks of plowing on his back today. The scars are gone. That which is removed is as remarkable as that which remains. But we are absolutely sure that there are five marks that remain in the blessed body of the Lord. In his hand, he bears the nail prints. And I'm so thankful that Thomas was not there that night. Because if Thomas had been there, we might never have known that he was nailed to the cross. You see, the Old Testament said, they pierced my hands and my feet. But many men were crucified, being tied with ropes. It's possible that those thieves were tied with cords upon the tree. But we believe the Savior was nailed to the tree. And the only way we know that he was literally nailed to the tree is by his words. Thomas said, except I see the print of the nails in his hand, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the Lord Jesus in resurrection, he held out his hand, and he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. I believe that the marks, the nail prints, remain in his hand and in his feet. And in his side is that gaping wound, no longer flowing blood. All the blood was shed at Calvary. But he had flesh and bones in resurrection, but no blood. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see he have. He's a real man. That side still bears the mark, large enough for a man's hand to be thrust into, from whence did flow the blood. And for all eternity in the glory, there will be many wonders to see. There will be many glorious things that our eyes will behold. But we'll never weary looking at the Lamb and gazing upon the marks of Calvary. There will be no other person in heaven who will have any mark that will remind him of earth, a
up there.
Earth's sad story will be complete. All marks of decay and suffering will be gone from all of us in those resurrection bodies. But there will be one person in the glory, and as we look at him, there's that about him that is reminiscent of Calvary itself. Oh, how shall I then know him among those hosts on high? What tokens true shall show me the objects of my love? Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds shall pass. The sacrifice that freed me from sin and death and hell. We're going to see the Lamb, the sacrifice, in the glory. We're going to see the Shepherd in the glory. Revelation 7 tells us, they shall lead them as a shepherd to the fountains of living waters. And the Shepherd God, the Shepherd, shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Shepherd ministry of Christ in heaven is to comfort his people. We're going to know him as the Shepherd, and he leads us to the fountains of waters and to everlasting joys in that land that is fairer than day. We'll follow the Shepherd. We'll follow him wherever he leads. The sacrifice Shepherd. We're going to see him as a sympathizer. Whatever other deep teaching may be in Acts chapter 7, whenever Stephen was stoned, it was a terrible thing to be stoned. Men were put into a valley, and from the top of the ridge of a mountain, the men cast the great boulders upon the body, breaking the bones, a cruel way to die. And as Stephen was being stoned, he knelt down, and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But before he did, he said, I see heaven open. And he saw Jesus standing at heaven's eternal door. Whatever other reasons we may get for him standing there, I believe he was standing as a sympathizer. So welcome, who? The first martyr of the church. In my simplicity, I believe that as each saint passes from the scenes of earth to the portals of eternal day, the man in the glory of Nathan, the welcome who? I'm glad I'm going to receive the welcome. And he say, well done. Welcome home. One by one we'll reach the portal. And we'll surround that glorious, altogether lovely person who died on Calvary. The friend that will stand by me when the pearly gates unfold. I hope we'll get a glimpse of the homeland.